This is theology. Bible study lesson number 11. We're dealing with thelematology, the doctrine of the will of God. The doctrine of the will of God. The will of God. For you and I, we need to learn how to operate in the viewpoint and will of God, which is based upon yieldedness in our soul to God. We're taking this apart step by step. We've been very basic in what we're doing. We're going to get deeper as we go along on this. If you hang in here, when you get through, you're going to be able to say that you understand what it means to be a historical man of destiny, and you may prove to be a winner at the judgment seat of Christ instead of a materialistic man of today. The Father has a plan that we need to get with. We need to understand and move forward in the plan of God. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you are the filling of the Spirit. Have absolute objectivity, teach you the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Now, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, say, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, there are seven things that are declared to be the will of God. The Bible teaches seven things that are the absolute directive will of God, which are of particular interest and importance to every member of the human race. The first one is the will of the Father for every member of the human race to be born again. 2 Peter 3:19. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is a change of mental attitude toward the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he is believing on the only begotten Son of God. The fact that the Father was willing that none should perish, he made provision for eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. First John 2:17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, that's God the Father, abideth forever. Doing the will of God in this case is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:23-24. And this is his commandment. In other words, this is his will, that we should believe in the name of the Son of God. We need to believe in the name of the Son of God. And love one another as he gave us commandments comes after that. You can't love one another until you believed. Believing comes first. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. John 3:15, whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life. First of all, it's the will of God that all members of the human race be saved. God the Father himself made the possibility by sending his only begotten Son, God the Son, the eternal Son, to accomplish the work of salvation for you and for I. Romans 5:8, but God the Father commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man and unique person of the universe, hung between heaven and earth. He bore our sins and took our place. We all stand under the condemnation of divine judgment. John 3, 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus Christ was judged for you and I. He paid for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me. It's God the Father. Sent me, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him will have everlasting life. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will raise him up in the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It is the Father's will that all members of the human race trust in the Son. Furthermore, it is impossible to do the will of the Father until one begins at the cross. Jesus looked at Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very religious man, a Pharisee lawyer judge, and said, you must be born again. In John 14:6, he looked at his disciples and said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This means a believer, once they're saved through occupation with Christ, the study of the mind of Christ to think like him, can advance into spiritual fellowship with God. John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 6:37 says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The turn of the last century, the fundamental evangelicals in America were in the midst of a bloody war over the fundamental doctrines of the faith. Carried out throughout the first half of the century. And the battles, do we stand on the inerrancy of Scripture? Do we stand on the foundation of fundamental doctrines of the faith? In the midst of the battles for doctrinal issues, in the midst of all that was going on, down there, the ecumenical movement and its rise, and some sound men got mixed up in things like the National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches. Men looked at ecumenicalism, thought they could find an answer to their problems there. Today, I see the sons of some of these men, the second generation, baby boomers, or third generation, sometimes the third generation influencing the second generation, who are reversing back all these battles. Current generation today would actually be the fourth generation when you look at the period of the last a little over 100 years, 30 years to a generation, 30 to 35 years. If you look back at the men who fought the battles for doctrinal truth and purity of it, and what do we have today? We have what is called religious contextualization. Religious contextualization. Cultural contextualization being taught and promoted. The idea is that we have to meet people in accordance with their own culture, with whatever religious areas they're at down there. The emerging church pushes this stuff. It's being taught and accepted in so-called evangelical circles today. They wouldn't call themselves fundamentalists, but they'd call themselves evangelical circles. They think they know where they're going. They think they know what they're doing. They're going to reach everybody for Christ. There's more than one way to hell. Oh, yeah. God saved us through Christ and Christ died. But God is reaching out to people wherever they are, whatever religions they are, and all the rest of it. I tell you, we better wake up. And I see men involved in ecumenicalism within the local areas down there. They don't even see what they're doing. Are there saved people in the Catholic Church? Probably. Say people in the Orthodox Church, probably, undoubtedly there are. I know there are, in fact. Does the Catholic Church teach salvation by grace through faith? No. Do they get saved through the church or despite the church? That's the reality. Same is true of Orthodox. Same is true of the liberal, now apostate, much of the Protestant churches. Scriptures have been corrupted. The salvation through faith in Christ and Christ alone has been neglected. We need to wake up. Over and over again, the Father declares in His Word that it is His will that all members of the human race be saved. He bore the sins of every human being, 1 John 2:2. The unbeliever will not be judged for his sin at the cross. He will be judged for his unbelief. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he did not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 2:2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. It is my belief that the greatest degrees of punishment will be given to the false religious leaders of the world. The religious degenerate will pay a greater price, I believe, than the immoral degenerate. That offends people who looks at the immoral side. We're not promoting immorality, don't misunderstand me. And those that promote immorality in the name of religion, that's been done too. The temple prostitutes in pagan Greece and all. Let me tell you something. We live in what's called Western culture, whether you want to European culture, whether you want to recognize it or not. America has no culture. America is a colonial colony and an offshoot. Our culture is a subdivision. We hear the term multicultural. The term multicultural is a paradox. It's impossible to be. You can't have a multiculture. You can have one culture, you can have the other culture. You cannot have a multiculture. A melting pot culture does not exist. Christianity is either God's way or the Christian way of life, or it doesn't count. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers are going to see all their works burned up because they chose to do it by human viewpoint, by human strength, and the carnality of the flesh, and it was worthless. It'll be burned up. You've got the spirit and you've got the flesh, the old sin nature, and the two are incompatible. First John 2:2 says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He paid in full, redeeming mankind. Galatians 3:13. I love that song, Jesus paid it all to Him. I know sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Don't say it in churches anymore. I guess the pastors don't believe it. They'd rather sing little ditty choruses, but that's their prerogative. Galatians 3:13. It's not just one church, it's all over. Don't misunderstand, it's all over. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Again, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is the will of God the Father that all believers be sanctified. All right, the first will of the ten declared wills of God the Father. The first one is, it is the will of God the Father every member of the human race be born again. Secondly, it is the will of God the Father that all believers be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The sanctification means to be put apart, set apart unto God by being in fellowship with the Lord. So we will be under His direction, ready to serve Him in any way, under any circumstance. The other problem is that their sanctification is used in more than one way, and you have to come to learn the correct meaning of sanctification. You have to separate out the one from the other and not get confused by it all. And to do that, you have to take a contextual analysis of what's being said. You can't pull proof texts out of Scripture. out of context. Ignore what the author's saying. Ignore the whole principle of what's being going on. That is not good hermeneutics, the science of interpretation. You've got to go through the scriptures carefully and make sure that what you have is of God. The word sanctification in Thessalonians there is hagiosmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. Hagiosmos means sanctification, separation to God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Peter 1:2. It also uses the course of life befitting those so separated. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, and 7. Romans 6, 19, and 22. 1 Timothy 2:15. Hebrews 12, 14. Sanctification is a relationship with God in which man entered by faith in Christ. Acts 26, 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. In which their sole title is the death of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. Colossians 1, 22. 10, 10, 29. And 13, 12. Now, you have, first of all, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification occurs at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are every place called upon the name of the Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Also, Hebrews 10:10 and Colossians 2:10. Positional sanctification signifies that we are set apart to Christ Jesus. At the moment you and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we received Christ as our Savior. We were born in to the royal family of God. We were born into the royal family of God. We were made the children of God. Made the children of God. And this becomes an issue for you. Now, think about what I'm telling you. You say, well, that's so basic. Why are you running that by me now? Because of what it means to you and to me. Positional sanctification means that we are set apart to God and we will be forever set apart to God. We're baptized in union with Christ. We're placed in Christ. We can never get out of Christ. Over and over again, the Father declares His word, His will for all of those human race to be saved. But He also establishes our sanctification once we are saved. Look at Colossians 2:10. See, a lot of people get all excited about the issue of the gospel and getting saved and never go beyond it. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We've received a complete salvation grace blessings package because we're positionally in Christ. The moment of salvation, a person receives Christ as Savior, is entered into union with Christ. He is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He is a partaker of His divine nature. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Right? Secondly, you have experiential sanctification. Ephesians 5, 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And experiential sanctification is twofold. You have, first of all, under experiential sanctification, the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Experiential sanctification is entered into through confession of sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Experiential sanctification also includes progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification is the ongoing growth, which is that both of these are out of Ephesians 5:26. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The believer filled with the Spirit is to have spiritual growth. The key to experiential sanctification is immediate confession of sin and being Bible class, studying the Word of God on a daily basis, either Bible class in a local church or Bible class wherever you're at, either with a Bible study book, good sound Bible commentary, like the Springfield Reference Bible, to study the notions you're going through while you're reading that way, Bible commentary, maybe devotional commentary. I heard a great Bible teacher say recently that he was down on devotional books. He didn't recommend devotional books. And I told him during the coffee break, I said, I'm in trouble with you. I said, I recommend devotional books. He looked at me kind of funny, knowing my emphasis on Bible teaching. I said, I recommend Harry Ironsides and J. Vernon McGee's. McGee's Walk Through the Bible and Ironsides Commentaries. They're devotional commentaries. They help people understand the Bible in a practical, simple way as they go through it, keep them familiar with it. Not all these specialty books that are out there that everybody gets into the trends of doing. All right, thirdly, we have ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification is the status quo of the believer in eternity. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like in his glorious body according to the workings whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. With 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When we receive our resurrection bodies, we will have no longer have an old sin nature. We'll be perfect. Now, progressive sanctification will go on throughout our eternity. We'll continue to grow spiritually forever because we'll never understand all about God. But ultimate sanctification, we're eternally set apart from God. We'll never have the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil again. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and did not yet appear when we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So sanctification is used in three different ways. We must always ask the question, how is sanctification used in the context? The answer is very simple. Since the word of God the Father is the issue in phase two, that is the believer's experience in time after salvation before departing from the earth, it is the Father's will for the believer while he's on the earth to be in fellowship with the Lord or set apart to him through the filling of the Spirit and to be consistently studying the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification honor. That you should abstain introduces a purpose clause, begins to amplify some of the principles in connection with sanctification. The vessel here is the body of the believer. Look at Acts 9:15. If the Lord said unto them, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paul was a man of destiny called by God. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're called. You're a person of destiny, but you may not have ever reached that. You may not fulfill your destiny. Your destiny may be just to have impact in a niche right where you're at. As a spiritually mature believer, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Timothy 2:20-22. We're in a great house, so we're not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and be prepared in every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The body used here in the analogy of a vessel is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Since the believer's body is the temple of God, he shall glorify God. This can only be done through the filling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All right, the third thing, the Bible declares that we are to be controlled by our fill with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit excludes human good and provides the basis for divine good. No matter what Christian activity we may engage in, praying, giving, attending church, witnessing, etc., if we're out of fellowship, it is human good. It is not the will of God to operate in carnality or human good, for both are repugnant to Him. Isaiah 64:6. And how many times have you heard that verse? Oh, I don't want to hear that verse again. I'm tired of hearing it. And please don't tell us what the word filthy rags means. We've heard it too often. That's a little too crude. We're getting religious. Isaiah 64:6, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteous are as filthy rags. Yes, I'll say it again. A woman's used menstrual rag is what it means in the Hebrew. Worthless. And we do all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans 8:8. Oh, I knew you were going to throw this one in there. You always do. You're right. Can't get away from it. Booming verse. So they that are in the flesh, that is in carnality, cannot please God. And for the fun of it, since it's been a while since I threw this one in, I'm going to go you one more. Proverbs 6:16-19. Proverbs 6:16-19. I haven't thrown those in for a while to remind you that God doesn't accept any of your carnality works. These six things the Lord hate, yea, seven, are abomination in Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those that run around gossiping and maligning Christians do not please God. For it is the Father's will that we give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. It is the Father's will for us to be thankful no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what the details and circumstances of life are, people, places, things, and time. But this can be a real problem, since everything that comes into your life is not always pleasant. There will be suffering. It may be deserved suffering, discipline for sin to get you back in fellowship. It may be suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing. Allowing you to suffer, to prepare you and to train you. Or maybe undeserved suffering. Preparational grace suffering. Preventive grace suffering. Preparational grace suffering to prepare you for greater suffering to the glory of God. Preventive grace suffering to keep you from going into sin. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. I believe it was his eyesight, which went almost blind. To keep Paul from becoming proud of the fact that he was caught up to the third heaven and showed visions of eternal things that were so wonderful, he was told you can't write about them and tell people on earth about them. There's going to be a great deal of suffering, heartache, adversity, trial, and tribulation in your life, but you need not be concerned about it, for the specific promises for the suffering of the believer is spiritual maturity and greater grace, more grace, super grace to help you pass the test. I'm a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this land of woe. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. I'm going there to see my Savior. I'm going there and have no more to roam. I'm just a going over Jordan. I'm just a going over home. Jordan representing the concept of crossing from death into the eternal state. The typology of Israel going into the land. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on to the land from here to the great unknown. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all harm. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted is my, Jesus is my plea. Just to know this, saith the Lord. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. the trials and tribulations, the stormy things of life are there. We've all seen them. The older you get, the more we see of them. Romans 8:28 though says, and we know that all things work together for good. The Greek, that means for the good. To them that love God, that's God the Father, them who are called according to His purpose. If you're an active, positive listener to the Word of God, if you're taking in Bible doctrine consistently on a daily basis, and suffering can only be a blessing for you. All things are not good, far from it. But for the mature believer, all things work together for good. All things in your life are not pleasant, but all things still work together for good. And since they do, it is God's will that you suffer, that you learn to thank Him for the suffering that comes into your life. God permits the suffering because God permits sin and evil to come in life. I could not thank God for the last 6 years of marriage with Linda if she had not battled breast cancer. In 2001. I could not thank God for giving us the last 3.25 years together if He had not raised her up out of a coma that she kept falling into after the brain surgery. And I'll always remember when the social worker at the hospital came to me and gave me a list of approved permanent disability homes that Linda could be put into, and I told her, we're not doing anything until the doctor comes. The surgeon was on vacation and operated on her. I wouldn't even think about it. So I'm convinced my wife's going out of this hospital the same way she came into, walking out. With the aid of a walker, she did go from the wheelchair to the limo that a man brought to us to bring us home. We walked out. I believe that. To God be the glory. I'll never know what all my life went through. You'll never know what I went through. I know one thing, 11 and a half days living in a hospital, sleeping no more than about 40 minutes at a time. We hid on the side of a bed in the uncomfortable chair types they put there for you for the purpose, not of comfort, but of hoping you won't stay there and watch what's going on, I'm convinced. Having to be alert to make sure they didn't draw blood out of her arm that has no lymph nodes in it, which could cause lymphedema, or take blood pressure in that bad arm. Even though it was posted all over the place not to do it, they didn't do it. Being there to tell the nurses that you are the med techs, I guess, that came to draw the blood out, use the butterfly needle on her bad veins and stop butchering her. Or I'll have to report you to anesthesiology. All the things that God allowed me to do in watching over her down there and learning so much about the medical things and doing it there, I cannot thank God for raising up if we hadn't been through it. It crossed me. My body reacted to it. And consequently, I got permanent health problems for those 11 and a half days. There's no doubt about it. I can center them right back to there with certain things that happened. But that's all right. God's carried me on since that time for 3 years and 4 months. We'll keep going as long as He lets us go. It's so good to be able to be back teaching after some of the throat problems I had. No, I didn't call you up and cry on your shoulder about it. I just waited upon the Lord and kept going. Life is not easy. Life is not a bed of roses. But let me tell you something. I spent 6.5 years as a prisoner of war in a North Vietnamese prison camp or more. And I see Americans shot and murdered before my eyes, hopeless prisoners by the North Vietnamese Army. Was I starved? Was I beaten? No. I have not endured what Admiral Stockdale, Colonel Leo Thorges, and others that went through. They're heroes of mine. I didn't survive the Bataan Death March like friends of mine did of years later. I can't tell you what it's like to be fed one bowl of light rice, as my friend Bryce Lilly was, and then work all day, 12 hours a day in a Japanese steel mill. Either that or be starved to death because the Geneva Treaty didn't mean anything to the warlords. We talk today about anything goes and how we deal with prisoners. All I can think about is some of the things that friends of mine went through and how they wept to think the people might have to go through some of that, no matter what country they are. There is no compassion upon POWs. What about the prisoners of war we left behind? We know there were some left behind in Vietnam. We know there were some left. We know there were people left behind in Korea. We know left behind in World War II. We left them in Russian slave labor camps. Amos chapter 1 is a chapter on the prisoners of war. There was a man from down in the Slavic nations, I forget which one of the Central European nations he was out of, that was found in the Siberia a few years ago. Had been in a slave camp or as a mental patient because he couldn't understand what language he spoke since 1944, I believe it was, 43 or 44. Years kept there. When they broke into the Bastille, Bastille Day during the French Revolution, ripping out the cells, they found people who could no longer speak their name, who forgot who and where they were, buried down in isolated cells, solitary confinement, kept there for years and years and years, treated like a dog, fed like a rat. Let me tell you something. The cruelty of man is beyond degree when man wants to do something, particularly on the moral or religious depravity. Or the immoral one can be the same way in the viciousness of it. Man, I was talking to son of a missionary, born and raised in a foreign country, 2,000 miles up the Amazon. Told me how he was stabbed in the back, camping out in the green belt around here, sleeping out, living out. Man's in his, I don't know, close to 60 probably, not married. Told me the viciousness of immoral people in a world that he's not a part of. He's tried to reach for Christ, evidently, where you're either an abuser, a power, a bully, or you're the slave. The subjected one, the bullied one, the beaten one. The viciousness of it, he told me, exists within the homosexual, male homosexual community out there. It was interesting to hear him say that. I'll probably get nailed for preaching the Word of God on something, but Romans chapter 1 says he gave them over to the reprobate mind. Whatever comes our way, we've got to be prepared for in the grace of God. If you are doing the directive will of the Father, if you are functioning the operational viewpoint will of God, if you are in the geographical will of God, you are to be guided by the Lord. You must start at one point and one point only. The knowledge of Bible doctrine will provide you with the capacity to suffer. Only the believer with doctrine in his soul and filled with the Spirit can truly appreciate suffering as a form of blessing comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Job testing of the book of Job is a fantastic example of this. You have to ask yourself as a Christian, have I the spiritual maturity, the capacity to thank the Lord for every disagreeable thing that happens to me today? I often lose patience about things where I've got to learn to accept them. I'm still learning in some of these areas. Capacity for this phase of Christian living comes only from positive listening to Bible doctrine, learning and application of doctrine through humility. The capacity for all suffering as well as for blessing, the victory and successes in our life. Yesterday, I watched a man sit down on a bus yesterday. White, male, approximately age 45 to 55. Probably closer to 45. Stick his dirty and muddy boots up on a seat next to where I was at. I was in the cross seat, and he was in the long seat. He was in the cross seat, as the horizontal seat. Stick his wet, muddy boots on a wet day up on the edge of a seat there and glare at me. I didn't get mud on me, but I had to be careful. I didn't let my briefcase slide down too far what he was doing. I have to think about that. Think about that. We're waiting for the bus. I was going to set my briefcase down because I was carrying also a very heavy box of tapes. I mean, no, sorry, tapes of printed notes. I can hardly carry them home anymore with my bad arm. But I have to do it. I have to go down and pick up the printed material, carry it. People offer to do things for me, but they want to do it their way. They never want to do it my way. And I've got systems for what I have to do. Have people I have to deal with. I can't just delegate everything out. Sometimes I like to delegate more than I can. People don't appreciate that. But people can't accept just simple service anymore. They got to have control of things. So I can't use people. Sometimes I find people who volunteer and do it the way. Other times I can't do it because they don't want to do it the way I know is best. Because I'm not stupid and I'm not ignorant. And they always say, well, I'm trying to help you and save time for you. Sometimes they cost me more time than not. Sometimes they cost me more money than not. Like a man who takes Bible study tapes and mails them out and does not follow what I ask him to do, and when he brings me the bill back for money, I'm paying extra money for confirmations that we never pay for. But we have to learn to do things. But anyway, I was going to set them down on the sidewalk there in a dry spot behind where my wife was standing there because of the way the rail runs. Concrete behind it, but I couldn't because somebody had spit all over the area back here. Couldn't spit in the street. Had to spit on the sidewalk area there where people were. Well, I had to accept that. Stand and hold the packages and wait for the bus, no matter how heavy they were. You take all those new 8 pages of newsletters, four sheets of paper per one, multiply them by the number we have, and paper's heavy. Now, what do we have to do? We must learn to do the will of the Father. We must be guided by doctrine. Do you have the spiritual maturity to thank the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father for every disagreeable thing that happens to you today? Do you have the capacity to thank the Lord for the heartaches that come into your life, the problems, the difficulties? Capacity, this phase of Christian living comes only from positive volition on an active basis to Bible doctrine, learning and application of it. Then you'll have a capacity for all suffering as well as for blessing, the victories and successes of life. 5, it is the will of the Father that believers suffer, 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better if the will of God, that's the God the Father, be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There are many factors in this particular concept, but when you understand the purpose of suffering is blessing, then you begin to realize that the Father has a purpose in it all. If it is the Father's will for the believer to suffer from cancer, it is his will, or diabetes, or whatever it is. Ultimately, we'll be blessed in the suffering if we stay with the plan. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, as the Father, commit the keeping of their souls in him well and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. It is the will of the Father that we suffer, and we're going to suffer. Often undeserved suffering is the Father's way of blessing the believer. Suffering frequently helps us appreciate what he has provided. Suffering is a way of directing our attention to things that are important in this life, such as fellowship with the Father, learning the Word of God, living in the Word of God, honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying out our diplomatic duties as an ambassador for Christ, sharing Christ with the lost, carrying out our priestly duties of worship and suffering. Suffering is one way of directing our attention to the things that are important in life. It is the will of the Father for every believer to trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that's point number 7, is the will of the Father for every believer to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not to thy own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Do not depend on the human viewpoint of life, but rather on the divine or biblical viewpoint. Trust in the Lord in every situation. Do you want the Father to guide you? Do you want him to direct your path, to lead you along the way? Then there is the answer. Trust in the Lord with all your mind. Do not depend upon your understanding. Do not depend upon human viewpoint. Don't listen to others. Don't put your trust in other people. Curse the trusted man. Think doctrine, everything. He shall direct your life. He will guide you. There will never be a time when he will let you down, not ever once. We're an economic disaster in this country. Economic disasters all around us. It may not affect you, it affects others. I see where Center Group and some others are going to stop foreclosing on houses now at the same time that cities are passing laws saying if you foreclose on a house, you got to keep it up and meet these new laws and stuff. And with each one passing different things, nobody knows what the rules are going to be in any given town or city. Now, Center Group didn't connect their reasons with that, but that's two things going on at the same time. Laws are being passed to keep repossessed houses from degenerating down, or deteriorating down, not generating, deteriorating down. I'm sorry, I got my tongue twisted. But people are suffering. We see the suffering. We relate to the suffering and what's going on with us. We see it in health. We see it in higher cost of everything that we got. We're now in deflation of the dollar, so certain things are costing less. People are excited that gas is down below $2 a gallon, or $3 a gallon. Excited about the drops in the price of gas. Who knows how low it's going to go. But they don't realize the whole value of money is different. You know, things are not different. My wife's copay next year on insurance is going to be higher than her copay was this year. Our deductibles are going to be higher. All kinds of things are going to be different. It will be for most of you, many of you too. We live by the grace of God. We have to wait for what comes in. Let God supply. But He's taught us over the years that we don't need as much as we think we need. A number of things I could use, but I learned, but I can do without them if I have to. I probably drank too much coffee, not good for my heart. I know at my age with other problems, with the different problems I've got. But coffee keeps me going. Without the coffee, I don't get going. Because I can drink coffee and not worry much about my weight on certain things. See, one thing I also see, that too much coffee affects the heart. If I eat and don't get enough movement around there with that I put on the weight, that affects the glucose and the diabetes that way. So one thing affects the other. Doesn't matter. God allows these bodies to deteriorate. As one little 80-plus-year-old lady told me over in Bremerton, Washington, at the Serviceman Center there at the church there on a Sunday morning when she came for Bible class with her walker. Right after her son had his foot cut off, you're probably tired of hearing the example. She said, these bodies are deteriorating right on God's timetable so we can appreciate the resurrection body. She's right. That is true. Do not depend upon human viewpoint, but rather on the divine will of God as given to us through biblical viewpoint, through the Word of God. Trust the Lord in every situation. You have to decide, do I want God the Father to guide me, or God the Holy Spirit to guide me, utilizing the Word of God to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the honor of, the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Do we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to walk with us in every situation? Do we trust the mind of Christ, Bible doctrine, to work? Do you want Christ, the Spirit, to direct your path, to lead you along the way? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means with all your mind. Do you not depend upon your own understanding? Do not depend upon human viewpoint. Think doctrine everything and let God direct our path. He will guide you. There will be a time when He will let you down, not even once. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Seventh point is it is God's will for every believer to be productive. 1 Peter 2:15. For it is the will of God that with well doing you be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here we see and discover that well doing or good works is the will of the Father. Believers are left on this earth to represent and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of representing Him is to be effective in the realm of production, which is the natural byproduct of spiritual maturity. There is no place for good works in the area of salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many people do I know that can quote those two verses? Oh, they're quick to quote those verses. They believe in free grace. I believe in free grace. Well, I remember listening to Pastor Ron Breckel at the Grace Bible Church in Kirkland, Washington. Grace Chapel in Kirkland, Washington, probably, I would guess, 14 years ago. Say that ever quote verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. After salvation, the Father provides the assets whereby we can glorify and serve Him, whereby we can represent Him effectively as ambassadors for Christ, as royal priest for service, as holy priest for worship. Consequently, it is the will of the Father for believers to produce good works. And all such production must be in the power and filling of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 10 for a moment, at Cornelius and Peter. Acts 10, Cornelius and Peter. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Says Romans 6, beginning in verse 9. To do that, you have to be like Peter and wake up to the concept that you've got to yield to the will of God, which Peter did not want to do at first. Acts 10, 1 to 48 now. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. All right, here was a man that feared God. Here was a man who had compassion for other people and helped the poor out too. He had a burden for the poor. He wasn't like the people that could care less what happens. So there's an old man that begs out here on the streets of Shoreline. I say old, he's somewhere between, looking at him, I guess he's over 60 anyway. And someone says, oh, I see that guy all the time. He's making money out there. He's getting rich. We don't look like he's getting rich in the rags he wears. I don't know people that beg and make a lot of money. Or a fair amount of money, but I know it's a profession with a lot of people that way. Others have problems of different kinds. But Cornelius cared about the poor. I understand the con artists. I'm not interested in doing them, but if I see someone I think I really need and I got anything, I'll try to help them. Today there are a lot of people out there begging. I see people in wheelchairs with their legs cut off. When they got their legs cut off, they can't go to work. And I see some young punk wearing a pair of Nike shoes begging. But life is tough. My wife and I have talked about the fact that day may come when we're out, when we're forced to live on the streets somewhere, that we'll have no place to live. It won't exist for us. Because everything we have could be gone. We don't own a home. We have no family to take us in. I'm not crying on your shoulder. Christian friends who once said they would be with us forever have long abandoned us, but that's all right too. God will never abandon us. I met a man every once in a while I run to him. I haven't seen him for about a year, and I used to run into him all the time, and less often on the streets of Seattle. He used to attend Bible classes under a pastor friend of mine. Studied the Word of God, carried around a little miniature type computer, iPods, I don't know exactly what you call all those things out there, but anyway, he would download Bible study tapes from a man back on the East Coast some way and listen to him on his little recorder deal. But living on the streets in poverty. And he was concerned about those people. He saw a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now Peter is going to have a problem, because Peter is still a racist in a certain way. He's a Jewish racist. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius and departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all those things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now I want to read from the New American Standard, beginning in verse 9 here, because I think it'll be easier for you to follow the narrative in it a little bit than in the King James. So give me a moment to get my Bible open to Acts chapter 10 in my New American Standard Version. Don't do this a lot of times this way in the middle of something, but I think I should, beginning verse 9. Well, next day as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now what we have here, Cornelius was a centurion, a commissioned officer who was in command of 100 men. Cornelius was the commander in the Italian cohort. He was a semi-proselyte to Judaism, accepting Jewish beliefs and practices, but stopping short of circumcision. And Peter goes up on the housetop in the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat, but while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up and a certain object with a great sheet coming down, lowering by four corners to the ground. And there went all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Peter questions God. And again a voice called him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Unholy and clean, the Mosaic law prohibits the eating of certain unclean animals, Leviticus chapter 11. God was teaching Peter a lesson in grace, a lesson about people. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up in the sky. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving, for I have set them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by the holy angel to send to you for you to come to his house and hear a message for you. And so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day he entered into Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. He didn't want to hear the gospel for himself, he wanted us to hear it. And when he came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up and said, stand up, for I too am just a man. And he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Some of them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. The case of Cornelius was the first of its kind and crucial to the spreading of Christianity. It answers the question, can a new faith still so closely associated with Judaism admit into fellowship an uncircumcised Gentile? The issue would not be completely resolved for some time, though, as others would argue back and forth in legalism. Peter said, that is why I came, without even raising any objection, when I sent for him. So I asked, what reason you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in the house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. And he opened the mouth. Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the things which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, and they also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should be visible. Become visible, I'm sorry. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Then all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the uncircumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. The grace of God. Peter overcame what was happening. God called him. Knowing that Christ raised him from the dead, died no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For he that died, he died to sin, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. We have to understand what the will of the Father is and begin to live on the direct will of the Father. Numbers 22:12 says, "And God said to Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse thy people, for they are blessed." God's will for Balaam was to refuse to go with the messengers for Balak. Thou shalt not go, thou shalt not curse. Hence, God's directing will prohibited Balaam from coming with them. We will see in the next class what Balaam did and if he obeyed God or not. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray. Say you were so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.